welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liel, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from a valley beyond the beltway of Babylon, I bid you hello, and I welcome you to another session of Truthful Visitation. And from this location, I must report that the trade winds of disorder and change are gathering momentum. The glowing embers of pandemonium are rising into the darkening skies, and these embers are in motion. They are passengers on a breeze of a fateful journey. As these embers travel over the sedated ones below, little do they know that the glowing ashes have a destination, because the time has come for the nighttime arrival of distress that has been ignited by a torch with a fervent heat, which at this time has an endless supply of kindling. Kindling that has been willingly provided by the sleeping citizens of tranquility. And what is this kindling? It is the selfish acts provided by the people who say, God is dead, and do what thou wilt. The kindling, fuel for the coming fire that will consume their treasures, their wares, and their many works and desires of lustful pleasures. And this kindling has been provided by individuals who have not measured their lives or desired God's righteousness. And regretfully, my friends, I must say that much of the kindling is the result of carnal insanity. And for some of the souls listening, please be warned. Some of the people in the coming blaze are the kindling. For my friends, there is going to be great anguish among the people in the near future. There will be great anguish of soul. Because of this predicament, I ask that all of you that are listening, please take these words to heart. My friends, today we're living in very dire times. The days of living large, days of living with no regret, are behind us. Now, the days of deep regret have arrived. Arrived for the nation of America, and these days are arriving for the entire world. Nathan, what regret are you talking about? I'm talking about the inscription that is going to be engraved on the hearts of many people as they look back and see what they participated in. Carefree lifestyles that forgot their maker. They participated in the here and now, where they quit listening to the moral compass in their heart. The drive for endless success, looking out for number one in the world of make-believe, which rewarded with big cars and debtor's prison. Many will have regret that they were part of the stampede of career philosophies, where they forgot their loved ones and only sought to climb higher and higher on a ladder that had no destination. Many will have regrets that they quenched the inner voice and they told to one another little white lies. Or that's what they called them. Many will have regrets that they forgot that sermon that they heard many Sundays back. Many will have regret that they put aside the thou shalt nots and instead a willing participant in the human food chain, in the dog-eat-dog world that minimized their neighbors and made ashes out of their families. Many are going to look back and have regret that they were part of a world where they had to lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead. A world of vain, empty, and hollow excuses that forgot spiritual integrity and spiritual diplomacy. And this world is the location of many Christians that gladly participated. But here's an announcement from the wall. That culture, that way of living, that society of lip-syncing lies to one another is coming to an end, my friends. God has a torch in His hand, and He is slowly bringing that torch down, where soon it will touch the ground, and all of us are going to see a great ignition. And we've all had our chance to willingly fix this big mess
a fix that needed humble apologies to the God of heaven. And God listened. He waited. He was patient. But sadly, no apologies were heard. At least, not many of them. Instead, it has been business as usual. The church maintains its status quo. And the Christians maintain their status quo. At least most of them do. So here we are, about to enter a new chapter. There are 2 months left in the year 2010. I am almost certain that as time progresses into 2011 and into 2012, you are going to begin to see the flames of judgment with your own eyes. So my friends, please take the words in this message to heart, because these words are not to tickle your ears, to keep you tranquil and compromised. And as the clock ticks every second of the day, we are all called to be challenged, to be ready, and to do everything we can to be able to face the days that are arriving. The game is in play, my friends. A big giant watchman's cry question that I have for you is, how is the progress of your to-do list coming? How healthy is it? Are you actually scratching out some of the things on the list because you're accomplishing them? Folks, I sure hope so. I hope that all of you are working on it. Excuses are not going to get the job done for you. Denial will not get the job done for you. And real quick, I want to say this. Watchman's Cry has been expanding. We now have a radio program every Tuesday at 4 o'clock Pacific, 7 o'clock Eastern Time, 6 o'clock Central. And it's on the Steve Quayle Survive to Thrive Network. After the program is aired, you can go to watchmanscry.com, and in our audio page, you can find those audios on our website as well. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. Now, before I get started with the message that God has given me to share, I had a dream about the city of Seattle, so I want to talk about it before I get started. This dream occurred on the night of October the 12th into October the 13th. So it was between Tuesday and Wednesday. Now, in this dream, I was at a newspaper stand that sold the USA Today. And as I was looking at that newspaper, I thought to myself, I need to look at the city section. I don't believe that the city section exists on USA Today, but that is the section that I was seeking to find. So as I thumbed through the newspaper, I did find that section and I pulled it out. And when I did, there was a full page photograph of the city of Seattle. And in this photograph, the vantage point was from the water. The buildings that were shown did not include the Space Needle. So if you're in the water and you're looking at the downtown area, I believe the needle is to the left. This photograph only had the buildings to the right. The needle wasn't a part of this picture. So the fireworks were exploding over the buildings. Now, the odd thing about this photograph was it wasn't entirely dark. It looked like it was in the evening, maybe 30 minutes to 45 minutes before it gets dark. So as I was looking at this photograph, in my hand, the newspaper became an actual movie. And I saw the fireworks going off. I could hear the explosions, just like you're watching a movie or a video of a fireworks display. So as I was watching this fireworks display, one of the buildings nearest to the water suddenly had a huge explosion right in front of it. And this explosion was as tall as the tallest building in the photograph. And the explosion actually looked similar to the World Trade Towers when there was a large plume of ash. You folks remember that? Well, that's what I saw. It was an explosion, and the ash looked very similar to what we saw during 9/11. So after that explosion happened, then immediately I found myself in the sky over the downtown area, and I was looking down where that building, I guess, used to be, and there were many crushed cars with ash all over them. Now, I have been seeking God, and the witness that I'm getting from the Holy Spirit is that this was a glimpse of an event that is coming. Of course, there is no date. Does that mean that the event is going to happen on the same day fireworks are going to go off, but it will be before it gets totally dark? Now, of course, most of us, when we're thinking of fireworks, we are immediately taken to the two most obvious days that this could be on, and that is July the 4th or New Year's Eve. Now, of course, New Year's Eve always occurs at midnight, and the 4th of July usually occurs at around 9 o'clock at night. So Is it one of those 2 days or is it an entirely different day? Well, I've talked to several people on the phone and personal friends, and I've asked them for their thoughts. And I called up Benjamin Baruch and I said, Benjamin, what do you think of this dream? And he said, well, when did you have it? And I told him the day. And he also asked me, well, okay, so you're looking at a front page of a newspaper. And of course I said, yes. And he said, okay, any other details? And by the way, there's another detail I forgot to mention. And now that I'm thinking about it, let me mention this. The headline across were big, tall letters and it said, Seattle celebrates. So I've asked myself and wondered, what does Seattle celebrate that it would make the front page of the USA Today? So I said that to Benjamin. I said, it said Seattle celebrates on the front page. And he says, okay, well, let me just think about it. Well, I got off the phone with him and then he called me back 5 minutes later and he said, I just sent a link to you. I did some Googling and I sent a link to you. This is really amazing. And I said, what is it? And he goes, just check it out. And this is what it was, folks. It said Seattle celebrates coming out day for the homosexuals. And it went on to talk about how coming out day is celebrated every year on October the 11th, which is the day before my dream. So they had their celebration and let the world know coming out of the closet day, I guess is what it is. And it's interesting that my dream was the very next day of an event that happened the day before. So I said, Benjamin, that happened the day before my dream. And Benjamin said, exactly. It happened the day before. So it fits. And I said, wow, that's interesting, but I don't think they have fireworks. The story was how the Seattle community and the city of Seattle, and I believe even the governing bodies of the city of Seattle, participate in this quote-unquote celebration of coming out day, which is basically homosexuals coming out of the closet and letting the world know that they are homosexuals. Now, for the record, I want you to know this. God is going to judge all people, including his church. But when the time comes for him to judge the world, he is going to judge the homosexual community. Folks, the homosexual lifestyle is not the way that God intended for human beings. The time will come when God is going to judge that area of carnality that is found here in America. And it is a big area that has now overtaken the lifestyles of many people. San Francisco prides itself in its homosexual community. And apparently Seattle does as well. Now, as I put all of these pieces together, folks, am I saying that on October the 11th of next year, possibly there's going to be an event? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I find it interesting that my dream was very, very similar to what had just happened the day before. So I'm just leaving that on the table, folks. I don't know when this thing's going to happen, but one thing I will say is the explosion that I saw happen was not an explosion that totally flattened the entire downtown area. It was an explosion either in front of a building that was as big as a building, or it was an actual building exploding, or maybe even collapsing. So it was not what you might say a nuclear explosion that flattened the entire city of Seattle. So for those of you that live in the Seattle area, it was not a nuke that I saw go off. It was just a building exploding. Could that occur with a suitcase nuclear bomb and be contained in an area that's as small as one city block? I was trying to find some information on that, and I believe that even a suitcase nuclear bomb would take out more than just one building. So I am not saying that Seattle's going to totally get demolished and flattened. So those of you that live there, take these words to heart. You can take them to prayer. Okay, folks? Now, I don't always talk about every dream that I have, and I do not believe that every single dream that we have has prophetic significance, because some dreams could be bad pizza. Some dreams could be a reenactment of possibly a movie that we recently saw, or a book we'd been reading, or a conversation we'd been having with an individual. So not every dream is prophetic. But putting that aside, when God does give us dreams, they could be to communicate a message to you, but they're not necessarily a prophetic dream of something that's going to happen. Sometimes God just wants to possibly just give us some guidance or some correction or some instruction. In fact, I would say the majority of dreams that are from God are for our own individual private life, or the life of our family, or maybe people that are close by. Because it may be that some of you have been wondering about this very thing. I know that sometimes people can get caught up in prophetic dreams, and I don't want it becoming that way in my life, folks, and I don't think that you should be doing that in your life, because if we start being totally controlled by our dreams, then we are actually getting into the New Age mystical realm, and that's not the way that God intended dreams to function as. Dreams are kind of like an icing on the cake after God has been working with us with His Holy Spirit. In fact, we should be getting our instruction mainly through listening to the Holy Spirit and from what we read in His Word, in the Scriptures. Because right now, many of you are trying to seek the will of God to figure out what you need to do with your family. Should you relocate? Should you move? Should you sell your house? Should you move across the country, across town, across the state? Should you leave the country? There are a lot of things that many of you are wondering about. So in answering those questions, God may want to answer that question for you through the use of the Scriptures, or through a witness of the Holy Spirit, or through from wise counsel, or a combination of all three. And then He might also throw in a dream to help guide. So dreams are a tool that God uses, but there are many other tools. Also, another way that God can be guiding you with what He wants you to do in your future is through circumstances and open or closed doors. Now, if you live for Jesus, my friends, and He lives within you, He tells us in the Gospels, He is the door. He says that He opens doors that no man can shut, and He also says that He shuts doors that no man can open. So circumstances may also help to guide the path that God is working in your life. If you put your life in God's hands the way that you should be doing, then God will allow circumstances to also guide you. But be warned, my friends, if you have circumstances before you and it seems like that's the direction God has taken you, you will also need more than one witness. Have two or three witnesses. So let another witness be the witness of the Holy Spirit, the peace of God, maybe wise counsel, the Scriptures. So folks, I believe that it's real exciting that as Christians, God uses many channels to guide our lives, but He does promise that He will guide our paths if we submit entirely to Him. So that's just a side note. But right now, this topic is a very important topic because folks, things that are very perilous are approaching with a vengeance right now. And you need to be doing everything you can to be ready for those. Because my friends, please know this. The media, the propaganda machine on TV, on the radio, are not going to tell you the truth. And right now we are facing many, many tipping points. I've been talking about this on my Survive to Thrive radio program. The dollar collapse is on the table right now, my friends. The thought of a post-American world is now on the table. The thoughts of a post-dollar world are on the table. Folks, it's not going to be stopped. This thing is in motion. The middle class is going to be affected, and you need to be hedging yourself. I've said on many, many programs that Lamentations is coming to America. Folks, that is not a lucky guess. That statement is a warning from God, from the Holy Spirit, so that you can do what you need to do to prepare for these things. And I find it real interesting that right now, the alternative media and some of the news reports that we can read from other countries are talking about it openly. They're talking now about how the dollar is a toxic asset. They're talking now about how the Federal Reserve is a giant Ponzi scheme. How everything that we as Americans thought was real is not real, and how it's fake. And also how that thing is going to come crashing down, and it's going to have a lot of victims. So my friends, are you ready? Are you? Well, how do I get ready, Nathan? You talk about it a lot. You tell me to get ready spiritually. Okay, I repented. Now what? And if that's you, my friends, I understand that I have talked about repentance a lot because that's what God has instructed me to do. But since the Holy Spirit is my choreographer and I follow His lead, today I have some other things that I need to talk about. Now, over the past several broadcasts here on Watchman's Cry, my sermons lately have been transitioning into seeking understanding. For those of you that have not heard, you can go to the audio page and they're there to listen to. And we have been talking about seeking understanding to understand and have our eyes open. To have our eyes open to what the Scriptures have for us. Because only those with spiritual fitness are going to be able to weather. I cannot say that enough. I'm not talking about someone that just claims to be a Christian. I am saying spiritual fitness. Now, spiritual fitness encompasses many areas. There are many categories of spiritual fitness. And today, I am going to talk about an area of spiritual fitness that I have not spoken about in a long time, probably over a year. And as I talk about this topic, I want to say this, folks. What I'm going to share applies to every one of us. There is not one person that is immune from what I'm about to share. If you call yourself a Christian, if you're seeking to be close to God, then what I'm about to share concerns you. It concerns your spouse. It concerns your loved ones. So as I'm sharing these things, please do not do what the average person does do when they're hearing a sermon. And I understand it's normal to do that, but many times when people hear a sermon, they think to themselves, well, that sermon's for Joe sitting over there on the other side of the church. Boy, I hope he's paying attention. Or Joe might be saying, well, that sermon is for Bill sitting over there on the other side of the church and his wife. And as they are listening to the sermon, sometimes it's human nature to listen to every bullet point and say, yep, that's Joe. Yep, that's Joe. Yep, that's Joe. But folks, please don't do this as you're listening to what I'm about to share. And I'll tell you why. Because I really, really believe that what I'm about to share is going to be one that will affect your spiritual fitness. It will point you in a direction with a goal to integrate into your life, to incorporate into your life. I'm going to mention some things that maybe for some of you, you have never, ever, ever visited or even thought about. So I believe that this is one of the most important sermons that you could ever hear. I know that that is a bold claim, but I really believe that, folks, because this message was born on my knees. God gave it to me. I've been incubating this message for a few weeks now, and I hope that I can relay it the way that God shared it with me. Now, I also want to say real quick that most likely, for those of you that are students of the Word of God, and for those of you that are striving to be strong and striving to be prepared and have spiritual strength and fitness, I want to challenge you to also listen to this message more than one time, because this message is going to go very, very deep into the Scriptures. So my friends, I want to challenge all of you to please take this matter to prayer. I want to ask also that you take plenty of notes, get a pen and paper, get your Bible, because this message is going to go into detail on the how-to of an area of spiritual preparation. And the things that are shared will need to be taken to your prayer closet. We're going to take a glimpse into a realm that is shown to us through the Scriptures. In this message, we're going to take a glimpse into the spiritual realm. We're going to look at a realm that reveals the behind-the-scenes events that take place in God's kingdom. Now, several messages ago, we talked about how the parables of Jesus reveal the darkest secrets hidden since the foundation of the world. And there are many secrets that God has written in the Scriptures. Some of the secrets have to do with the makeup of His kingdom, with the spiritual laws that govern His kingdom. So there's a lot of secrets that God has for us. And what I'm going to talk about here has to do with looking at the spiritual realm. Now, most people, 99.9% of the time, never really consider that there is an invisible spiritual realm, another dimension that is running parallel to our dimension. Now, I'm not talking about weird X-File type sister Earth theories or weird physics that talk about a sister reality to our planet Earth or to our universe. I'm not talking about that, folks. I'm not talking about those things that are based on sci-fi speculation. I'm talking about the real thing, the dimension of God, the dimension of angels, a dimension of the afterlife, and the dimension of spirits of righteous men made perfect, as the book of Hebrews tells us. And that afterlife is that place that awaits all of us. My friends, it is going to be the end of our road, beyond the veil. None of us are going to escape it, because it is appointed unto every one of us once to die, and after that, the judgment. And my friends, that is a key word, judgment. Most people do not think about the judgment. Most individuals that you encounter daily in your regular life do not consider that judgment awaits us someday. And they don't consider that as long as we live our lives in the here and now, and our actions that we commit right now are adding to the scorecard summary of the judgment that is going to take place then. As God watches us from His dimension, He also makes judgments constantly about our life and our life's decisions. And He can look at us now from His heavenly throne, and He can anticipate that our present direction is wrong. So with His divine power, He influences our path so that we will have a better outcome in the judgment then. So as a result, God is constantly watching us, folks. And if you call yourself a Christian, and if you say that you love Him, then He will involve Himself in your life. And get this, folks, He will involve Himself in your life whether you like it or not, and whether you know about it or not. It doesn't matter. And sometimes His involvement may be to improve us. It may be to help strengthen us. It may be so that we can gain just a little bit more maturity in one area. It may be one precept of life that is built on another precept. And sometimes when He does these things, they hurt, they're painful. He prunes us at times. So as we look into the message I'm about to share, folks, please, please take these things to heart. Now, another thing that I have to say real quick, whether or not any of us know the information that I'm about to share, it's not going to stop it from happening. God is not going to ask permission to guide your life with circumstances. Now, His word tells us that He does this because He loves us. And it also tells us that He does this because He is sovereign and He has a plan for you. And that's the great thing about the Christian walk. God is always watching us, and He finds areas that we need to develop. So He works on those things. Or at least He tries to work on those things. Now, while God is up in heaven seeing our life, bringing circumstances into our life, it plays out in our lives. So whether or not we're aware of these things, it still is taking place. Now, even though God is trying to work things out for good for His people, at times, down on earth, as His decisions translate into circumstances or the particular story that we may be going through at the time, sometimes Christians that are experiencing circumstances that are divinely appointed resist them and they fight them. And sometimes they get bitter at God. They get angry at God. And sometimes they walk away from God. Sometimes they don't allow themselves to be nourished and find the growth that they need. So while God is doing His best to involve Himself in our lives, we are also the participants of this story. And I'm going to get into that and explain what I'm talking about. But what I'm sharing right now is an area that is often ignored by many Christians. Many pulpits ignore this. And it is on God's mind. It's on His mind a lot. So we're going to talk about this. Now, I hope and pray that what I'm about to share will have you looking at things differently for the rest of your life. And I hope and pray that this message will answer many, many questions that you may have had about circumstances in your life. And I also hope and pray that this message will offer a direction for you and give you some goals to work on. Nathan, can one message do all of that? Indeed, my friends, it can do that. So I need to share it with you because God loves you and He cares about you. So please take a lot of notes, folks. Do you have your Bible ready? Do you have your notepad and your pen and paper? Please put on your spiritual eyes and ears. Now, I want to say a quick prayer, and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, I thank You for every person that is listening, and I ask and I pray that You would open their eyes right now, God. Open their spiritual ears, and let this meal be a nourishing platter that will feed them and give them strength for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as children of God, as disciples of God, and as those that seek to be a part of His remnant, God communicates with all of us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures and even through others. And if we go back and look at the children of Israel, God made covenants with them. And He told them that He wanted them to live their lives in its fullness. And God told them that in order to get this fullness of life, they had to meet His conditions. It was not automatic. He was not a genie in a bottle God to them. He was very clear. They had to obey His commandments. They had to follow His statutes and His laws. And they had to behave properly. They had to conduct themselves as His children. They had to be obedient to Him. And if they did not do these things, God told them that bad things would happen to them. He told them that they would be cursed. So one of the rules of God, my friends, It's an Old Testament rule, and it is also a New Testament rule. And that is the word if, I-F. If you do these things, then these blessings will come upon you. And I want to share an area where God actually talked about the blessings and the cursings. Most of you have heard many sermons that have spoken about the blessings and the curses for the children of Israel. Today's prosperity gospel uses the scriptures about the blessing and the curses to motivate people to want to give large offerings and then to be promised great wealth. But that's not what this message is about, folks. We're talking about the condition to get God's blessing and also the consequence of not obeying Him. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I want to show you some things. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Are you there, folks? Now, this is a very long chapter. There's 68 verses. I'm not going to read all 68 verses, but I'm going to read some of them. Now, let me just start in verse 1, and I'll skip down to a few of the other verses, and then we're going to talk about them. Verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now, let me stop there, folks. Let's look at that verse again. And look at the seventh word of this verse. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. If, my friends, that's a conditional word. So if they do obey the voice of God, and they do it diligently, and they carefully observe the commandments, then God will set them high above all nations. In verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now again, I want to draw your attention to verse 5. We just read it, but there's one word I want you to keep in mind right there. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Now, when we were examining the parables of Jesus, it is very evident that the Holy Scriptures of God, the Word of God, has layers. And I have shared that many times. The parables have layers. There's a surface meaning, and then there's a deeper spiritual meaning. Sometimes it can go into 2, 3, 4, 5 parts. So verse 5 that I just read, blessed shall be your basket, has more than one meaning. Now, of course, on the surface, it's talking about the basket of their farming and their raising crops. They will be able to fill baskets with those crops. But I want you to just keep that in mind for right now, okay, folks? Basket. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in the storehouse and in all which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Again, that is a double meaning, my friends. He will bless you in the land the Lord has given you. There is also a promised land for every one of us. And God is going to bless us someday when we arrive beyond the veil in the afterlife. When we arrive beyond the veil, just arriving there as a destination is not the entire heart of the matter. A big part of the equation that many, many people forget is how blessed and happy and satisfied will God be with you after you arrive there. That's a big portion of the equation, my friends. Now I want to jump down to verse 12. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain on your land in its season, to bless all of the work of your hand. And look at this next part right here, folks. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Lending to other nations is a blessing? Huh. Well, is the United States lending to many nations right now? No, it's not. In fact, we're doing the opposite, aren't we, folks? As we go down this chapter, you're going to see that it is not a blessing to be borrowing from other nations. I don't want to sidetrack our sermon, but right there should be a giant warning light, red flag, alert, alert, danger, Will Robinson, danger. And right there, we just read a scripture, a verse from the Holy Word of God that tells us that The blessing of God is lending to other nations, not borrowing. How interesting is it that many prosperity gospel preachers use Deuteronomy chapter 28 and they blow right past that and they don't stop to consider that, hey, the United States of America is not participating in this verse right here. Huh. Maybe we need to reconsider some things. Maybe we need to examine some things. Maybe we need to take some matters to God in prayer and ask Him for His insight on these things. But again, I don't want to sidetrack, folks. Moving on. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. So when you have time, this is your homework, my friends. Read Deuteronomy 28 and look at all the blessings. And then compare them to what is happening in America right now. Compare them to the situation in America. Compare them to the situation in your life. Now the word if was the conditional word to get these blessings. And if the people did not obey the voice of God, then the curses would happen. And Deuteronomy 28 goes on to explain from verse 15 on what the curses will be for those that do not obey. So let's look at those. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Now, I asked you to make note of verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket. So now, please make note of verse 17. Cursed shall be your basket. Just underline it and make note of that because I'm going to come back to that and I'm going to explain what I'm talking about. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Now folks, verse 20, think about that. The Lord will send you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Right now, in America, we have the financial system trying all sorts of ideas, all sorts of measures. We have people in survival mode. They're just treading waters, trying not to sink. We have massive unemployment occurring right now. There's massive confusion in households, in families. We have churches in confusion. We have people going to church having confusion, and then they leave church in confusion. According to verse 20, when there's a lot of confusion and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until the people are destroyed and perish, that is a curse, my friends. So may I offer and submit unto you that is it not apparent that there is a curse in play right now over the nation of America and over the West and over the world right now because of these events that we see occurring in the financial world? Indeed, my friends, when we weigh the current situation and the current news stories to Deuteronomy 28 verse 20, it doesn't sound like the blessing of God is over America. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until He has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Well, there is one plague that has begun here in America from the poison waters from the core exit down in the Gulf of Mexico. That has begun. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption. And what is that? A disease that consumes the body and kills a person. Could it be cancer? Well, cancer consumes. And also with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Look at that, folks. Mildew is a curse. 23, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. Folks, I would indeed say that that would be a terrible part of the curse. Trying to seek the face of God and the heavens are brass and bronze and your prayers bounce off and come right back. He doesn't hear to not be able to communicate with our Father who dwells in the heavens. And look at this, folks. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Is not America troublesome right now to the rest of the world? Buy our treasury bills. It's a great investment. And now, many nations of the world possess our treasury bills, but those treasuries are troublesome. And our financial policies are troublesome to the rest of the world. And what the United States is doing to the dollar by manipulating it is troublesome to the rest of the world. Folks, according to what we're seeing right here, the United States is in the condition of a curse right now. 26, your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. And the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion. There it is again, folks. I've shared in the past that a great darkness and a great oppression, a great attack of evil is going to be arriving, and indeed already is, upon people that have not sheltered themselves in God. And when that happens, their response is going to be self-destruction and hopelessness. Here we see in verse 28 that indeed the Lord does do that. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and confusion of heart. If any of you that are listening happen to be under the cloud of oppression and confusion and thoughts that are tossed by the wind back and forth, you're in constant fear of what is going on, you have no peace, then may I suggest and challenge that you need to seek the face of God in repentance and ask God to remove this blight of darkness that is upon you. He can do it, my friends, but it takes communication with Him. Verse 29, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Wow. Again, that's America, folks. Who's going to save America? There's only one that can do it. And it's not Ben Bernanke or Timothy Geithner or the Chinese to buy our treasuries. And that's why we need to have a spiritual perspective for the situation that we are in right now, my friends. Because to try to discount the spiritual perspective is to ignore the only remedy that we have, the only remedy that is available. Look at verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. And you shall, look at this, folks. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. Now that sounds like something that many, many builders are experiencing right now. They built a lot of houses, but others are dwelling in them. Folks, we are under the judgment of God. And America has openly displayed her carnality to the point where she is a cursed land. Moving down to verse 33. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land. Look at that, folks. America is going to be occupied by oppressors in the future. America is going to be at war. America is going to be invaded. America is going to see tyrants openly controlling and ruling over the citizens of America. And how interesting is it that these things are actually found in Scripture? Look at verse 43, folks. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. The alien among you. Folks, right there, America's in a fire cell, and the rest of the world is going to be arriving on American soil as aliens, and they're going to buy up everything and fulfill Deuteronomy 28:43. The alien shall rise higher and higher above you. You shall come down lower and lower. China is rising higher and higher in their wealth and in their power, as America is becoming weaker and weaker. And look at verse 44. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Our present situation with China right now and how they hold on to our dollars is playing out live, in progress, but it is also spoken of right here in the Scriptures. So the rest of this chapter goes on to talk about the many curses that will come upon the disobedient one, the cursings of drought and plague and death and sorrow, the curse of other nations coming upon the land. As verse 49 says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance. Wow, my friends. I'm not happy to be observing these things. And I know that you are not happy to be observing these things either. However, this is the reality that is facing all of us. So if this is the reality that we're facing, is there anything that we can do to try to at least help the outcome for our families, for our loved ones? That's why I'm talking about this right now. The number one thing that's going to change your outcome can be found in verse 58. Go down to verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord our God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues. So the key word right here, folks, fear. Fear His glorious and awesome name. To fear Him. and to know that He is the one that is able to show mercy as we face these things. So here's the situation, folks. We are facing these things. This is real. And in the midst of that, we have to be able to weather these things with His favor. So how do we do that? Is the outcome going to be the same exact outcome for every address in your town? I submit to you that no, it will not. It will be different according to some things in those people's lives. It will be different according to things in your life. So as we talked about verse 5 in Deuteronomy 28, blessed shall be the basket, your basket. Folks, this is what I'm going to hone in on now for the rest of this message. Your basket. Every one of us has a basket. And when God looks down upon you, He looks through the roof on your house and He sees you where you are in your house, in your bedroom, your living room. And when He sees you get in your car and He sees you go to work, go shopping, He sees how you interact with others. He's making a record of something that every one of us possess. And that is a basket. Now that basket is an invisible basket in the heavenly realm, but God can see it. And I'm going to show you in the scriptures that this basket that you possess is one of the most important things that you need to be concerned about in your spiritual walk with God. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24, and I'm going to show you a glimpse of the spiritual realm that God showed to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24, go there, folks. Are you there? Jeremiah 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths. Verse 2. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs are very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." I want to stop there. What we see happening right here was a vision that God showed Jeremiah. Now, this wasn't just a vision of something that did not exist. This was a basket that contained the scorecard of the children of Israel. The basket right here contained the end result that determined the judgment that was about to happen to Israel. And the judgment that was going to happen to every Israelite was based on what was inside these baskets. There were two baskets. One of the baskets had good figs. The other basket had bad figs. So moving on. Verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." Now, folks, think about this. God was going to judge Israel, and some of the people that were going to be participating in that judgment were actually good people that loved God, and some of them were bad people. Unfortunately, the judgment had to happen to the entire country. But in the story of the judgment for the entire country, you had some good people. So God had determined beforehand, based on a scorecard measuring that He did to their lives, that they were good figs. And look what it says again in verse 4. I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive for their own good. So they were going to be carried captive. They were going to become slaves in Babylon. They were going to become butlers and maids and workmen, working a burdensome occupation for the rest of their life. And God was telling Jeremiah, they're going to be carried off and become slaves, but it's for their own good. In verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them, not pluck them up. And I will give them the heart to know me, that I am the Lord. So God's protection over these people still was going to be played out. They were going to be carried off as slaves. But God promised that He would watch over them while they were in Babylon. And if God's saying right here He was going to be with them, then possibly He was going to make sure that they ended up in households that would treat them favorably, as opposed to others who were just treated like slaves with no regard for their dignity. So now let's look at America, folks. God is judging America. We have the remnant in America right now, and we have Christians who are sleeping and tranquil, and they don't know what time it is. And they're not trying to work on their righteousness. The challenge of the Laodicean church is not upon them. It's not a priority in their life. So we have, just like in old Israel, two groups of people. We have the ones striving and we have the ones that are not striving. In other words, we have good figs and bad figs right now in America. So now, is it possible that some of the ones that are going through judgment in America may have a chance and a hope that God will be with them during what's coming? Indeed, it is true, folks, because this is how God works. And this message that I'm sharing with you right now is from the throne room of God. There is an opportunity that you can be in the basket of good fruit. And that is my challenge for you. Now, moving down to verse 8, look what it says here. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. Now look what it says here, folks, verse 9. Now, the good figs are going to be taken care of in Babylon, but look at this for the bad figs, verse 9. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, in other words, not for their good, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. Wow. Does it stop there? No. It continues, verse 10. And I will send a sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land which I gave them and their fathers. So God was going to pull away any protection from them. They would become carcasses rotting in the ground, dead, because they were bad figs. Now, from these two groups, we have the children of God. The Israelites were the children of God. Today, in the church, we have the children of God. Some of those children are good figs, and some of them are not. So here's the conclusion of Jeremiah 24, my friends. You want to be in the good basket of fruit. Now, with that in mind, what I'm talking about right here. Jeremiah saw a glimpse of a heavenly scene. He saw into the spiritual realm. So for every one of us, let's put on our spiritual glasses right now and let us receive the reality that there is a spiritual realm. There are spiritual utensils in that other dimension, utensils, baskets that can hold things. There are spiritual weights and measures in the other dimension, and God uses those to measure things. There are spiritual books of record where God keeps record of things. And there is also a spiritual scorecard where God summarizes our lives, but he does it from the spiritual realm. Now, from the time the judgment begins, meaning the invaders arrive, the pestilence arrives, the doom arrives, the sword arrives, if we go backwards from that day that it arrives, maybe go backwards 1 month, behind the scenes before it starts, the angels of God are at work summarizing all of the people of the land that are going to be judged. The angels are going to be taking score. The angels are going to help God to measure all of the peoples to separate the good from the bad so that when the judgment starts, God will have the groups in their appropriate areas. Now, this is what I want you to think about, folks. We have seen phase one start. We have been in an intermission, and now phase two is about to begin. But the judgment of God is going to have many phases, and they are going to progressively become worse and worse and harder to bear. Know this, my friends. Where you are right now in your spiritual condition, you are being graded right now. Whether you know it or not, whether you have thought about it or not, whether it's on your mind or not, you're being summarized right now in the eyes of God. Because God is a just God. The scriptures tell us he's a just God. And if he is a just God, that means he has to weigh in advance. We see in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, took over the throne after Nebuchadnezzar. And he did not humble his heart before God. He did not acknowledge God like his father did. And then that event happened, the writing on the wall, the hand of God writing. You remember that story, folks? Daniel chapter 5, verse 22 through 27 talks about it. And in verse 27, it says, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. So that day, the hand of God announced, you have already been weighed. Now, the day before, Belshazzar didn't know he was about to be weighed. No one told him he was going to be weighed. The announcement wasn't communicated to him until after he was weighed. And that's what I'm trying to communicate right now, my friends. The judgment of God is playing out over America, as we read in Deuteronomy 28, the cursing is happening over the land. So all of us are being weighed right now in the balance. That needs to be on our mind. God is doing some things behind the scenes this very day. He has the spotlight on every one of us. He has the spotlight on you. That's why I said earlier, don't be worrying about Bill sitting across the aisle from you right now when you're listening to this message. This has to do with you, my friends. It has to do with your loved ones. God is weighing them also. God is weighing our hearts. He's weighing our lives. Folks, He is weighing your heart right now. It's judgment time. Now, when I was praying a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit took me to a passage of Scripture, and when I read this passage, after I read it, He showed me a glimpse, just a brief glimpse of the spiritual realm. And when I saw this glimpse, I was struck with terrorizing fear, my friends, because it made me realize that I did not want to be found wanting. And I begged God, and I pleaded with Him. I said, God, I don't want to be undone. Please let me not be wanting in Your heavenly scales. And I want to show you that passage of Scripture that He showed me, and then I'm going to share with you the glimpse that He showed me. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 8. You there, folks? The minor prophet Amos, after the book of Joel. Amos 8, verse 1. You there, folks? Thus the Lord God showed me. Now this is Amos talking. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And He said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Now let me stop right there. Isn't it interesting? God showed Jeremiah a basket of the fruit of Israel. And in that basket was the scorecard. They had been graded already. The quality control, white glove test had already occurred when Jeremiah saw the basket. And now, once again, we see God showing the prophet Amos. Years later, another vision, but again, it is a basket of fruit. So when Amos said, I see a basket of summer fruit, then the Lord said to me. Now watch this, folks. God did not start at the beginning. He started at the end. But this is the part that God left out. Amos, I weighed men's hearts. I looked at the quality of their lives. I saw their fruit, the fruit of their life. I saw their deeds. I saw their longings. I saw their shortcomings. And based on what I see, Amos, the summer fruit means that it is harvest time right now, and harvest time does not lie. This is what I got when I looked at their harvest. And there's nothing that they can do to try to manufacture a different outcome, because this is their condition. And look what God says. The end has come upon my people, Israel. In other words, their condition is so bad, they are wanting so bad that the end has come for them. And I will not pass by them anymore. So God is saying, I'm pulling back. I'm not going to bless them. I'm not going to watch over them. I'm not going to benefit them. I'm going to pass them. Verse 3, and look at this, folks. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day. The judgment of God begins first in the house of God, in the church. And that is what this is saying right here. There shall be wailing in that day in the temple, says the Lord God. And then it goes on, many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Wow. The condition of their hearts was summarized in the spiritual realm. Now, when that judgment happened after God showed Amos this image, the people that perished were not told, hey, by the way, God summarized your life and He showed it to Amos, and your harvest was pathetic and terrible. It angered God. The people weren't told that. Amos, the prophet of God, was able to see it, but the people didn't know it. But today, my friends, God wants every one of you to know this. And please hear and understand what I'm trying to say right here. The fruit in your basket, my friends, is the page that tells the story about you. And the fruit that is in your basket right now, it reveals all truth. Now, in the eyes of man, people can make up things, they can lie, they can make bold claims, they can promote themselves, they can defend themselves, but that's in the eyes of man. In the eyes of God, your fruit does not lie. Your fruit reveals what type of tree you are. It reveals what type of species of tree that you are. It reveals the type of tree that it came from. It reveals the health. It reveals your spiritual health. And it also will diagnose an illness that you may have spiritually. My friends, God is looking from His realm. He is examining your fruit right now. He's examining your fruit to see if it is revealing any value. Because, my friends, your fruit reveals the wage that is owed to you. And inside of your fruit are seeds. One kind of fruit gives one kind of seed, just like Genesis says, after their kind, and another kind of fruit gives another kind of seed. So one type of fruit is not going to have a seed that will sprout something else. And because of this, what I'm saying, think about this. The fruit is telling the story about you. And God uses fruit as a barometer. He did it back then, as I showed you here in the scriptures, and He's going to do it today. There is a heavenly law, and that law talks about the inspection of fruit. The world does not worry about spiritual quality control, my friends, but guess what? God does. And in the book of Amos, God observed Israel's fruit. And after He examined that fruit, God decided that it was time for judgment. And God weighed their fruit on a heavenly scale, a scale that has just weights, a scale that is fair, that is balanced, and a scale that does not lie. The world lies. This world lies and has unjust scales. But God has a just balance. And that balance weighs several things, including your fruit. Israel had bad fruit right before the judgment. And now we must talk about fruit closer to home. God is looking at your fruit, my friends. Galatians chapter 5 gives the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Folks, underline that word, contentions. You know what that is? Fighting. Christians fighting with one another. Christians arguing with one another. Christians having bad behavior with one another. Bad attitudes with one another. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. What does that mean? Christians having anger with one another. Getting ticked off at one another. Being jealous of one another. Selfish ambitions. What does that mean? That means I have to win. I always have to have the last word. I have to be the king of the mountain. I have to be on top. And I have to look down at everyone below me. That's a work of the flesh. Dissensions. What is that? Causing strife among the brethren. Poisoning the brethren. Gossiping about other brethren. Spreading hatred about other brethren. Spreading stories and lies and whispers about other brethren. But it's true, Nathan. The things I spread are true. But is it causing division in the brethren? Heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the times past. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Now, I want to talk about these fruit for a second that are mentioned here. My friends, there are many, many, many Christians who call themselves the remnant and the child of God that are misbehaving right now. And this list of fruit is not on their priority of things to have on their mind. Because if someone is easily angered, that means they have no self-control. That means they're not gentle. It means they don't have long-suffering. It means they don't strive for peace. It means they don't have love for the other person. It means they don't have joy overshadowing their mind and their heart. This is not the way to fill the basket. And right now, God is summarizing. There's no such thing as Santa, folks, making a list and checking it twice. But I'll tell you who does have a list and is checking it twice. The God of heaven, the God who dwells in holiness. When I was praying a few weeks ago, I came across that verse that I just read about Amos. Amos, what do you see? I see a basket of summer fruit, Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. Now, folks, please listen to this. The Holy Spirit said, Nathan, as the judgment arrives over the land, beforehand, I'm summarizing everyone's basket of fruit. And when God said that, I really wasn't sure what He meant, and then He showed me a glimpse. And when I saw this glimpse, folks, again, I was terrorized. But this is what I saw. I saw a glimpse. And I'm not saying that this is gospel, folks. There's not a scripture to prove this. I'm just showing you what I saw in the spirit. I saw a basket of fruit just like Amos saw. And that basket of fruit was sitting at the end of my driveway at the curb. And then the Holy Spirit said this, there's a holy angel coming down your street with heavenly chariot, and that angel is going to stop in front of your house at the end of your driveway, and he's going to pick up that basket of fruit that is waiting. And he's going to take that fruit, and he's going to weigh it on a scale, and then he's going to make a notation on its condition. How good is the fruit? How bad is the fruit? And he's going to set it in that chariot, and the angel's going to continue on to the next house. And as I continue seeing this glimpse, I saw that this heavenly angel is walking up and down every street of America. And every house, including yours, my friends, your house, your basket of fruit is going to be waiting at the curb. And the angel's going to pick it up, and he's going to weigh your fruit and continue on to the next house. And he's going to make the notation in the heavenly diary of what he found. And that fruit is going to be taken before God. And your fruit that is going to be examined will tell the truth about you. You can act like a good Christian in front of people. You can act like a good Christian on Christian forums, on the internet, in blogs, in emails, on the phone. But your fruit is telling the real story. And it doesn't matter how much we kick and scream. Our fruit is going to tell the story. My friends, when I saw the vision of this thing, I was filled with a fear of God, and I was on my face and I said, God, please, God, let my fruit be acceptable in your sight. God, is it? Help me to have better fruit. God, show me the areas that I'm lacking. Show me the areas that I need to improve. Show me, God, what do I do? My friends, Lamentations is coming to America. America is under siege right now. America is experiencing a fire sale. And there is going to be death and famine occur in America. All of the wealth is going to leave. America is going to be looted and plundered. And third world conditions are coming to America. We are going to see historical events happen before our very eyes. Events that are going to strike fear and terror in the hearts of many. Sorrow and grief. And among them, who is going to have the strength to endure? Who? My friends, it is those that have a basket of fruit that is acceptable in the eyes of God. And that fruit is going to include a heart that has repented. It is going to include people who have found the secret place of God. It is going to include people who have strived for the peace of God, who want to experience spiritual fitness, who understand that God purges His own for a reason. And that fruit will include those that have been stripped and poured out by God with good hearts and with prayers that said, God, not my will, but thine will be done. And that fruit will show hearts that are humble before God, hearts that strive to know God, hearts that want to trust God. My friends, we must all learn to be a follower of Christ. We must be ones that take up our cross, that kill our flesh, so that those works of the flesh that want to control us will be put to rest and put to shame so that we can overcome. My friends, your basket of fruit and its condition should strike a holy fear of God in your heart right now. The condition of your basket should strike a holy awe and terror before God. The condition of your basket should drive you to your knees. It should put a hunger in your heart that makes you want to seek Him like you've never sought Him before. The condition of your basket should strike a holy fear that will guide and direct and plant you with a desire like you've never had before. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16, is another glimpse that I want to share with you. A glimpse, my friends, a glimpse of the spiritual realm. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The people who feared the Lord were talking to one another. Who does that include? Does that include you, my friends? Do you talk to other people and you talk about how you fear God? You talk about how you tremble before God? You talk about how much you love God? And it goes on, and the Lord listened and He heard them. God heard the people talking about Him. And He heard how they were saying they feared Him. God was so pleased with those who talked about Him in holy fear that it says a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. God hears the heart of the one who fears him. The one who fears him gets God's attention that God actually published a book of remembrance for those that fear God. And who are those that fear God? They are the wise ones. They are those that are going to be a part of the remnant. There are those that know him. Those that fear God are those that have encountered him, that know his attributes, his glory, and that can see their potential before him. Those that fear God are those that understand him and that have a hunger for his righteousness and his presence. Those that fear God are those that know the taste of his glory. They know what that verse means when it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Those that fear God are those that know how to get a hold of him. Those that know how to turn to him in desperation and their hearts failing. Let us hunger and strive and desire and seek the holy presence of God. And let us seek to be those that will talk about how beautiful God is. My friends, in the hard times that are sure to arrive at your house, those that fear God will have something to hold on to. And those that fear God will have no need to fear what is inside of their basket. And getting to this place takes much effort. It takes maybe seeing a scary path. And possibly it takes seeing things that are unexpected and experiencing the unexpected. But when those things happen in your life, my friends, when the scary path arrives, your basket of fruit will be determined on how you respond. How you respond, my friends. And as I said earlier, we can pretend all that we want. We can fake it all that we want. But your basket tells the tale, and your fruit tells the tale, and how you react tells the tale. The way that we are acting right now is going to determine what's in that basket. So I plead with you, my friends, please examine your hearts and realize that just acting like a Christian and knowing a bunch of verses, being able to quote spiritual lessons and sermons means nothing if the brethren cannot react in love one to another. And if the brethren are full of pride, the basket is going to have bad fruit, my friends. So I'm pleading with you with a heart's cry from a message from the Holy Spirit of God. Seek to have fruit in your basket that will let God set you aside and be with you for your good as we weather this storm. My friends, it's about what's in the basket. It's about what's in your basket. And it's about the love that we show one to another. It's about hearts that are willing to bleed one for another instead of have dissension and strife. My friends, God is weighing us in His heavenly scales. And I want to see every one of you weather this thing in a holy fear of God and in favor with God. So please, my friends, let us examine our hearts. Let us challenge our loved ones and our friends and our families to strive for a higher calling. Let us lay aside those works of the flesh that do so much harm. And let us enter our prayer closets and let us cry out to God in repentance for healed hearts and for healed souls, to strive for a basket that will please Him. Heavenly Father, I ask You to let Your message touch every heart, every soul, every life, every person listening. Let us see that basket, God. And when we consider that basket, God, let there be a holy fear in our hearts, a fear that drives us to our knees to cry out to You for mercy, and to cry out to You and acknowledge that we are undone, and that we know that we are undone, that we are people of unclean hearts, of unclean lips, of unclean minds. Cleanse us, God. We need You this day, God, to hold our hand so that You can say that You will be with us and that You will see us through what is coming. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
My body's weak and my soul